I'm reminded of the story of John Calvin, who had been ministering and preaching in Geneva for a long period of time, but the authorities were unwilling to introduce many of the legislations that he was proposing, and they actually expelled him from the city for a period of time. After he left, they realized, I think, the error that they had made, and they invited him to come back. And he'd been away for quite a period. But it said that when he returned to his pulpit on his first Lord's Day back, that he started again in the same passage in which he had left off. This seems to be what's happening with us today. If you remember back before holidays, before Christmas, before all of those things happened, we were looking at some highlights in the book of Isaiah. We'd got to chapter 9. We had taken the verse 6 and we had broken it into two parts, and we had preached previously on the wonderful names of the Lord Jesus, that his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor and the Mighty God. And I said we'll come back to the last part of the verse next week. Well, that's a number of weeks ago, but we're coming back to it today and to look at the names of the Lord Jesus there in verse 6 of Isaiah 9. And in particular, the last two names of that verse, the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Now, let me remind you, let me recap very quickly what we had said previously about these names of the Saviour. That first of all, that his name shall be called Wonderful. And there is great wonder in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in his earthly ministry that there were those who cried out that name of the Saviour as he passed by, calling upon him to heal their bodies and to bring them into that right relationship with God. And certainly there is wonder in his name. There is no name like it. No other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. And Isaiah tells us that his name shall be called Wonderful. In other words, when we think of the Lord Jesus, we should be filled with wonder. That's what wonderful means, to be filled with wonder. Amazement of who he is and what he has done and what he means to us and what he's accomplished for us. And everything about our Saviour is wonderful. Is wonderful in his birth, wonderful in his life, wonderful in his teachings, wonderful in his miracles, wonderful in his purity, wonderful in his power, wonderful in his death, wonderful in his resurrection, wonderful in his ascension, and he will be wonderful in his appearing again the second time. Truly, when we think of him, our hearts are filled with wonder at everything he is and everything he has done. But we're also told he should be called Counselor. And we were reminded of the great wisdom that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is endowed with a supernatural wisdom. We talk about the omniscience of God, how he knows all things. Well, here in the Lord Jesus, we have a great counselor, one who can truly solve all of our problems. Most of the problems that we face in this world are of our own making. Many of them come about because we lean upon our own understanding, but our reasoning is faulty. Our understanding has serious holes in it. We don't think straight at all. In fact, we're told in the book of Romans that there are none that understandeth, none that truly know God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the counselor. In him is the fullness of wisdom and understanding. And he is the only one who can truly reveal God to us. And therefore, there is wisdom in him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, Speaking of Christ, he said, "Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And when God's Holy Spirit comes to us, brings the word of the gospel to our souls, opens the eyes of our understanding that we might see, what do we find? But that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great truth that we need. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he gives to us then that wisdom, that understanding to call upon him. And as Isaiah will say in the 53rd chapter, that by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By his knowledge, by the knowledge of him. He is wonderful. He's counselor. We also noted that he was mighty God. He has all the attributes of God. Paul said of the Savior, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." When the Lord Jesus walked amongst men in this body of flesh that he possessed, all of the attributes of God were to be found in him. He is God of very God. Therefore, it could be said in Romans 11, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." He's wonderful, counselor, the mighty God. And then we see today that he's also called the everlasting Father. We might say the Father of eternity, the author of the age to come. It speaks about the purpose of his coming. He's the author of all that will take place. So he is before, and he is above, and he is beyond time. Time is his servant. The Lord Jesus is the possessor of eternity. Everything that happens to us in the confines of time happens in the will of the Lord. He stands before eternity and stands after it unchangeable. And the Lord, we find, is called here the everlasting Father. He is eternally a father to his people. Now, this phrase, everlasting Father, is not a statement about the Trinity. It's about the character of our Lord. It's saying that all that a good father is, the Lord Jesus is to his people. And because he is like a father to us, he cares for us. He ministers to us. He disciplines us. He's the father of eternity. He owns eternity. And because it is his, he can give to us eternal life. And that's good news for you and I, because we live on a planet Earth that is cursed because of sin. It's fallen from the glorious creation that was made in those six glorious days at the hand of God. Sin has entered in, and the curse along with it. And the ground has become corrupted, and we're told in the book of Romans how the very earth groans and travails, waiting for the day when the Lord will redeem it also. You and I are living on this sin-cursed planet, and we too have fallen in sin. And because of sin, death has entered in. None of us live forever. Sooner or later, we will find our own place in some graveyard somewhere. We are not immortal. We are transitory. We are passing through this world. We are here today and we're gone tomorrow. And if the same was said of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had died and was buried and remained within that tomb, then he could do us no good. A dead Christ is of no use to you and I. Dying men need an undying Savior. And here's the key phrase: he is a father forever. He's the everlasting Father. And so there's great wealth in this name of Jesus. So many today look for wealth in the things of the world. for earthly riches and possessions. And they look for treasures in this world alone. And yet we're told by the Saviour, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things shall be added unto you. Here's where true wealth is found, in seeking him. And those that are saved by his grace are placed into Christ. And God says that we are now heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And then one day the Lord Jesus, as the author and the finisher of our faith, is going to come to this world. He's going to renew the earth. And this world that is groaning under the weight of sin will be renewed. And those that are born of God will be renewed in Christ. And as I said, that's good news for us, because we're falling apart. Our hearts are broken before God. Our relation to him is severed. But in the age that is to come, the Lord Jesus, the one who sits upon the throne at the right hand of God, says, behold, I make all things new. And so there will be no garbage dumps in heaven and no graveyards in heaven. You'll not have to worry about buying a plot in heaven, because where the Lord Jesus is, he's the author and the sustainer of all things. He is the everlasting Father. The nature of this world is the things that we possess now, even the prettiest of things, they all decay and they all wear out. And those things that were so treasured previously become redundant, and they're set aside or cast away. Time takes its toll upon all things. Everything is falling apart before our eyes. And as I said, that includes you and I, but not our Saviour. He's the everlasting Father. And so we find that in the world to come, there is no sun to be found, because he is the light of heaven. There's no night in the years to come. We'll never grow tired. There'll be no need for medicines. You'll never see a funeral service or a funeral procession. He is a Father forever. The question is, what are you living for? Here and now, what is your purpose? Are you living for this world? Or are you living for the ages to come? Are you numbered amongst those who stockpile upon this earth only to lose their own soul? They get the best education, the best job. They make the right connections. They marry the right person. They're on the hamster wheel of life, and one day they're going to fall off it and die. One old preacher said, can I remind you that there are no trailers behind hearses? You don't take it with you. But the Lord Jesus is the Father of eternity. He's the author of the age to come. He's the one who died and yet lives. For he has conquered sin, and he has conquered death, and he has conquered hell, so that you might live with him in the heaven above. And as the Father of eternity, everything belongs to him. And everything that belongs to him, he has made a gift to you as a joint heir. That means it's all for us. It will be our possession one day if we are in Christ. So when people ask, well, what's the world coming to? The question is not of what is the world coming to. The question is who is coming to the world. And that's the Saviour of men. He's coming back again. The world came from him. It's made for him. And is going right back again to him. He made it all. The billions of stars came from his hand when he spoke. The oceans dripped from his fingers. He made it all. This little planet of ours, it's just a speck in a galaxy that's so vast that it's beyond our wildest imagination. We're just a tiny dot in the cosmos, and yet he made us. And he set his love upon us, and he's a Father to us forever. You know, there's a teaching out there in some circles that goes something like this, that God's blessing upon you is so that you can have everything in this life now, your best life now. But his spiritual blessings are not to be seen in material wealth or a bulging bank account. If this is our best life now, then it's the most miserable eternity you could possibly imagine. But if you're truly saved, the blessing of God is not to be measured in silver and gold, but in the fact that you've been forgiven, that you are cleansed, that you have an inheritance in heaven to come, and you're far richer beyond health and wealth in this world. I have to say that when I see and hear the prosperity gospel as it's presented today, that come to Jesus and everything will be well and you'll be healthy and wealthy and wise and God wants to give you a Cadillac and a mansion here below, I feel nothing but repulsion for it. I hate it. It's not the gospel. People are being sold something that is not the gospel. They're being told you can have health and wealth and God wants you to live like a king and enjoy the good things of this world today. And it's an idolatry. They've made a god out of it. It's pagan worship. We see people making gods out of their possessions and bowing down before the materialistic gods of gold and silver. And anyone who worships God for what he gives them in this world is involved in idolatry. Because God is our treasure. We say with the psalmist David in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so you find that when your cars break down and your houses crumble and your health is gone and your safety is ripped away from you, can you say that God is the satisfaction of my soul and I rejoice in him? He's the everlasting Father, the author of the age to come, and my wealth is in him. My treasure is in him. He says to Abraham in Genesis 15, fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. That's the gospel. Christ is our treasure. And all that he gives us is his gift. But we're not meant to worship it. We're not meant to worship the gift. We're to worship the giver. We're not meant to be completely satisfied by material things or fully sustained by food and relationships and music and houses and cars. They can't save you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's our treasure. The Lord Jesus, the Father, the author of eternity, the one who has made it possible for us to be with him in the age to come. He is our treasure. Here's the measure of God's blessing to us. Are you being more conformed to the image of Christ day by day? That's our great treasure. That God by his Spirit is working in us. He's transforming us, he's stripping out all of the things that offend, and he's remodeling us in the image of his Son. That's our treasure. One day we will be like him. And he's getting us ready for the age to come. And because he is our everlasting Father, he cares for us, his people. Because he loves us, he gives to us eternal life. But if we're going to have eternal life in his presence, then we can't enter with sin, because then there would be no joy for us in heaven. So he changes us. He's our Father forever. You know, I think it's key to that expression, an everlasting Father. You see, I'm the Father. The Father to Emma and to James and Matthew and Jack. But I'm not a Father forever. One day I'll pass away too, as all human fathers must do. But the Lord Jesus is a Father forever. And he's just exactly what we need. And as an earthly father, when my children need anything, I want to help them. But I'm not a perfect father. Not a perfect father, but the Lord is. He cares for us and loves us and prepares heaven for us. And what we seek to be, in a very poor sense, as earthly fathers, the Lord Jesus is the perfect Father, the everlasting Father. We're also told he's the Prince of Peace. Literally, I'm told it means the Prince whose coming brings peace. It speaks about the effect of his coming. This final title is really a climax of all that has gone before. He's the Prince of Peace. That word prince suggests that he's something like a general of an army. It speaks of his high position. The peace that he brings speaks of his very nature. This verse tells us that the plan of God for this world, for his people, is a peace that is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ultimately the great man of peace, the Prince of Peace. In the past, in his first coming to this world, the Lord Jesus made peace with God for us by his death upon the cross, by the virtue of the fact that he took our sins upon his body, that he bore the punishment that was due to us. He took that full wrath of God upon himself. He made peace for us when he came the first time. Peace with God. Currently, he is at the Father's right hand, and there he serves as a mediator between God and men. And so we come to him and find peace at the throne of God. And so in the future, at his second coming, he will usher in his kingdom of peace. So the Bible prophesies that the coming of Christ will be the coming of peace. So you're asking, well, why do we not have peace now? Well, we don't have to guess why. The answer is given to us a little later in Isaiah 57. The Lord says there is no peace to the wicked, those that are still in their sins. There's no doubt about it. Isaiah prophesied peace. At the birth of our Savior, the angels proclaimed peace upon earth. And certainly there's a great need for it. We look around the world and there's very little peace to be found. In fact, I read somewhere recently that there are more wars raging right now than at any other time in history. All across this globe, there are ethnic conflicts and tribal wars. Closer to home, there's hardly a day goes by without word of someone being murdered. We see so much killing that it doesn't even surprise us or maybe even bother us anymore. We become immune to the violence because we live in a violent world. We grew up in a time where they used to talk about the military arms race, a race to find more effective ways to kill each other, and we've perfected it to such an extent that we've now got weapons that can obliterate cities at the press of a button. And if we look to mankind, we find no meaningful answer to our own self-destruction. But the Lord Jesus is promised to us as the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. We can have peace with God. We can have peace with God. We can have upward peace. Peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace that our heart yearns for. From the very moment that Adam and Eve were separated from God because of their sin, they recognized the absence of the divine presence. We talk about an emptiness in the heart of man. Well, it's a void that only God can fill. And the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And since we cannot live the sinless lives that God demands, we despair from ever pleasing God. But how good it is to know that we have a sacrifice that God has accepted. We have an advocate in heaven with God the Father who pleads the merit of his blood, who speaks on our behalf. He is the Prince of Peace, and we are justified by faith through him, and we have peace with God. Is there any wonder that Paul says, let the peace of Christ now rule in your heart? He has made peace for us by the blood of the cross. The righteous judgment of God has been satisfied. The price has been paid. Our justification is complete. We can have peace with God. Peace with God. So he is the Prince of Peace. He has become the propitiation of our sins. The justice of God has been satisfied. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one day every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue confess unto him that he is Lord. And we can have peace with God because he one day became our substitute, our sacrifice. He gives us upward peace. And then he leaves us with inward peace. The Lord Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord Jesus was returning to heaven. And he says, I have a legacy for you, an inheritance for you. My peace I leave with you. He gives us his peace, our inheritance. We have peace in the upward sense before God. We have peace inwardly in that Christ has redeemed us. We have peace in the onward sense in it, there's a peace yet to come to us. When one day the Prince of Peace returns. One day the Lord of Glory, who arrived on this earth as a little babe in a manger to be held in Mary's arms, will return as the returning and reigning Lord upon his white horse. He's coming to establish his kingdom of peace. And we're told how the lion will lie down with the lamb, and the swords will be beaten to plowshares. When the Lord Jesus ascended after his resurrection, the angel told the disciples of the promise that he would come again in like manner. The return of the Lord Jesus will bring peace. All opposition will have ended. All enmity will be gone. Every foe will be vanquished. The only thing left for us is simply to be patient and to wait for his coming and to pray for his coming. For all that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we live now in the promise of peace for eternity, in the eternal presence of the Lord. Oh, what peace is promised to us. One writer said concerning our Savior that the methods of Christ are methods of peace. Men of Christ are to be men of peace. The kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of peace. The principles of Christ are the principles of peace. He's the great author of peace. He has come to bring peace. He did, he does, and he will. He's the Prince of Peace. Oh, what a Savior is ours. What wonderful names he possesses. He is wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He will see to it. We might say it's as good as done. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. May we know the Savior. May we rejoice in him. In all of these attributes and aspects of his character that are revealed. And may we worship him as wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. May that peace reign in our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen.